Well, let's ask the Lord to help us, and if you'd like to follow along where we're going. We're in Luke chapter 7. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we bow before you and thank you and praise you for your precious love. Lord, so many of us could identify with this woman that came in and washed your feet with her tears, Lord. Such gratitude, such heart springs that give back praise and thanksgiving to you for what you've done. The thought of that our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Lord, what an amazing God you are to create us and then redeem us. We give you much praise and adoration. And Lord, if we had that spikenard in our hands today, we would break it over you and give you much praise back. Lord, what a beautiful God you are. And to think that the best is yet to come, that this is only, we're only coming through this life and it's very short. Help us to count our days, Lord. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you'd like to open up to chapter 7, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. And we need to look at the facts here because Luke has found that this is so important that you and I need to study it. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and he's built a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was ready, when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority and having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Well, what is it that we need to look at here? Let's look at this amazing centurion. Now, you know, a centurion means he has 100 men underneath him. And first of all, he was a Roman. We kind of read over that and forget that. He was a Gentile. Jesus hadn't come for the Gentiles. He had come for the Jews. But he loved the Jewish people, the centurion did. He had actually built a synagogue for them. I just found that quite remarkable. And yet he felt himself not worthy to even call Jesus. But he had his elders call him. And they went. And then when Jesus came towards his house, he said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." But the elders felt he was. He had done this and this and this. Remember, no one can approach a holy God on the basis of anything that they've done or personal merits. It just isn't done that way, not by works. "But say the word and my servant shall be healed." What an amazing statement of faith. He felt that Jesus could heal his servant long distance. He didn't even have to come and put his hands on him. So the servant went from death's door. And this distance couldn't hinder Jesus. Just think about it. If this Roman with very little spiritual instruction had the kind of faith in God's word. Do you have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of faith? Oh, I don't know. How much greater our faith ought to be, because we have the entire Bible to study, as well as 2,000 years of church history to encourage us. And yet we're so guilty of no faith or very little faith. And I can just hear somebody say, well, you know, Jesus went around healing everybody. And if Jesus would come around and heal me or you or whoever, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Because faith comes by hearing, not by sight. And if you were healed, then you just have to die again. You know, have you ever thought about that? All the people that Jesus healed all went on to die. They're not still living. Well, we lose sight of that. But our prayer should be, oh Lord, increase our faith. And then the next snippet, as I call them, as we go along here, is that death couldn't stop Jesus. Now, Nain was about 25 miles south from Capernaum, a good day's journey. And I thought, yeah, I have to start out pretty early in the morning to walk 25 miles. Ugh. They were going along at a pretty good clip, I think. But Jesus had not been requested to come. Just remember that. And it's probable that Jesus and his disciples arrived at the gate of the city late in the p.m., I would think, having walked 25 miles. My legs would have fallen off after about two. But they both arrived there late in the day, and the boy had died. And so these two crowds meet. One is go off to the cemetery, and the other are the disciples following Jesus. And they met late in the day. The sympathetic Savior always gives help. You know, when you think about today, so often widows have ways of being taken care of, you know, through a pension or through medical insurance or through food stamps. But when a husband died in those days, the widow was totally on her own. And unless she had a son, she would be desperate for food and desperate for survival. It was not a good situation to find yourself in. So the first group, they're coming out of the city. They're hopeless. They're lamenting. They're heading for the cemetery. And the other group's coming in full of joy because they have Jesus in their midst. And he stops. And then I thought, well, we're either of one of these groups or the other. Either we're of the ones that trusted Christ and have him in our midst and have great joy and know where we're going, or we're part of that group off to the cemetery. And I hope to God no one in here is headed for the cemetery, because you know what that means. Be sure you've trusted Christ. I wanted to tell you something about the city of Nain. Let's see. Well, let's see. It's interesting. I'll get to it in a minute. So be sure you've trusted Christ and you're headed towards heaven and no other place. We have three occasions in Scripture where Jesus raised the dead. And the question might come up is, did he raise more than those three? And I think he did, because he had to show that he had power over death. And to Jairus' daughter, he said, little girl, arise. To the widow's son, he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. And from Lazarus, come forth. That would be in the Gospel of John, one of my favorite stories. Did the Lord raise others? Yes, I'm sure he did. Remember, Nain was near the ancient village of Endor. And yet most of you say, what's that? Well, Endor, remember when we studied the life of David, Saul was desperate to get some kind of direction from God, and he had cut off all of his sources because he was disobedient to the Lord. And So heaven was closed to him. But he spared one medium, one witch, in Endor, and went to her. And remember, she conjured up the dead, and the message wasn't any different than what Samuel had told him a long time ago. Well, I just think it's interesting that the Lord would go there. And I think it's interesting today that on the Learning Channel, we have a medium. And I expect to see a lot more, because she's Teresa, and she's so cute and lovely and lively. But I want to tell you something. Demons have memory. Demons can tell you what's happened in the past, and God has put a gulf there, a great gulf that you cannot cross over. So if she's tapping into anything, it's not godly, even though she gives credit to God, only God. You have Exodus 22:18, Deuteronomy 18:9-12, 1 Samuel 28:6, and if that isn't enough, I can find you some more where you're not to fool around with mediums. I watch her because I like to hear what she tells people, and 99% of the time people are full of guilt over somebody that's died. And they're desperate to find out, you know, if I'd been there, if I'd done this. And this is if onlys. Only God can take care of the if onlys. Don't look to a medium to do that. Then we move on into the chapter and we pick up John the Baptist. I always call him JB because I don't want to get him mixed up with John the Apostle. Well, meanwhile, John the Baptist was languishing in Herod's prison for his daring denunciation of Herod Antipas for having stolen his brother's wife. Remember, he had 10 wives, killed one of them, and then stole his brother's wife. They were a good bunch. So John the Baptist was locked up in virtually an impregnable fortress called Machaerus, the castle. And it towered over the town and the countryside. It was surrounded by these huge, massive walls. Its dungeon was deep, and in that terrible prison lay John the Baptist, a great outdoorsman. Don't forget that. He was born into a priestly line. He could have become a priest and worn all these fancy gowns, but instead he went out into the wilderness, and he ate locusts and wild honey and communed with God. And he was a very godly man, a very outdoors man. So I can't imagine he must have been languishing in this prison. It had been a year and a half since he had told the people that when he presented Jesus to Israel. That's a long time to go by when you're stuck in a prison. And he had promised this was the promised Messiah. But nothing had changed. I think that's the thing that John was looking at. The Romans still held the country. Corruption still was in the courts and in the temple. It remained unchanged. And the Herods still triumphed. The hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, or sometimes they're called lawyers and Pharisees, still sought the best seats in the synagogue. And the Sadducees were still spreading their unbelief. And if Jesus came to set the prisoner free, I think John is saying, here I am. But that's just my own personal interpretation. You don't have to agree with that. So John the Baptist was discouraged. Perhaps he had made a mistake. Perhaps Jesus was the Messiah. So John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to Jesus. And are you the one that is to come, or are we to look for someone else? And you say, well, how could such a man of God do that? Why couldn't he have just thought through? Well, I don't know. It's not unusual for great spiritual leaders to have days of doubt. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Paul all knew the meaning of despair. So you might be sitting here today and you might be sitting in a puddle of despair. You're in good company. That's pretty good names. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Paul. Well, I'll give you something that I think is worth knowing, and that's doubt is a matter of the mind. We can't understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. Ever had those days? I'm sure you have. You know, why didn't you fix this a month ago? You know? Oh, but unbelief is a matter of the will, and there's the big difference. We refuse to believe God's word and obey it. And we're just not going to do what he tells us to do. And when you do that, you're asking for all kinds of trouble. So John the Baptist wasn't in that kind of a problem. He was in the problem of, what is the Lord doing? If he's like us, he would have liked to have had it all fixed, probably, before he died. But it wasn't going to get all fixed. You and I have the whole counsel of God, and so it's hard for us to come at this from John's viewpoint. But I think the best thing was said, John was human. And Jesus had not established a political kingdom, but he had gone around healing many people, and that was his credentials. The kingdom of God was there in power. And so I thought about this too. This had made a good question. Why didn't he just tell John the Baptist, yes? You know. I mean, that's me. But instead, he allows these two disciples to follow him around and see what he's doing. And take that message back to John. I think the Lord was encouraging faith there. And for John to think it through. You know, what had he seen? What had he read? What had he studied with God? And I think then he could put it together. You know, some people feel that the church should get out there and really change the world. But, you know, God doesn't work that way. He takes one person at a time and changes them. And he's not like me that I would like it all changed today. He does it slowly and methodically. But praise God, he got a hold of me. That was a gigantic effort. So, but the church's main job, and don't forget this, is to reach lost sinners. Good humanitarian things come out of that. We have the Red Cross today. We have hospitals. We have missionaries. We have all kinds of good things that have come out of the church. But that's a byproduct. That is not the main thing. Its main thing is to save souls. Well, Jesus certainly had high regard for John. And he ranked higher than Moses, Samuel, Elijah, or Elisha. Higher than all the major prophets, all the minor prophets. How is it the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist? That is not a fair question, is it? I don't think I fully understand it either, but I'll give you what I've studied. In verse 28, let's look at that. For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So Jesus said that. So that's what we have to look at. He doesn't make it easy, does he? But this is in position, not in character or ministry. John the Baptist was the herald of the king, the herald of the coming Messiah. And we, in contrast, are believers, are children of the Lord, children of the kingdom. And that's the difference. And one day when we're on the other side, probably won't mean anything or make any difference. But those are one of the questions I've got to ask John. It's one I don't fully understand. But it was a turning point. John the Baptist was a turning point for the nation. And I don't think we realize how bad off the nation was. I think it's kind of like today. We don't realize how bad off we are until you begin to see statistics. When we took, for example, when we took got out of our public schools. The SAT scores went bottomed out, and it's directly can be attributed to taking prayer and God out of our schools. And if you need a diagram on that, I'll be glad to bring it. It's very startling. You know, who do we think we are to kick God out of everything? Oh, it gives me the willies. It's they had Billy Graham on Channel 2 Sunday night, and it was very, very well done. And he's very old, but it was great to see him, especially as a young person. And yet Channel 2 gave a disclaimer to the whole program that they did not necessarily support what was said. And I thought, oh boy, judgment's coming. Lots of luck, you guys. So anyway, that's extra, no extra cost. Let's see. But we have to remember, too, that the common man accepted John the Baptist, and they were baptized. And it was proof of their repentance. In contrast, the religious leaders justified themselves and rejected John the Baptist and his message. Oh, boy, watch out for that. I can so remember being brought up and taught in my own church, there is no other true church outside of this church. And my mother saying, you never want to go to a Baptist church. You never want to do that. So how I ended up here, I don't know. Anyway, God knows. And then we go into this beautiful story about the sinful woman. And of course, the question is, how did she ever get into this dinner? I have no answer. Jesus not only accepted hospitality, remember, he went to Matthew, the tax collector's house, and he also, and there were sinners there, and but now he's gone to a Pharisee's house. Can you imagine? Well, they needed the word of God too. And we have to remember that women were not invited to banquets, and Jewish rabbis didn't even speak to women in public, nor eat with them. And this woman shows up, and I think Simon realizes, let's see what happens here. If he's really who he thinks he says he is, or has been said about him, he'll certainly have this woman leave and get out of here. But she wouldn't have been welcome at this Pharisee's house, or probably anybody's house, because any man that would look at her would look at her lustfully. She was obviously a woman of the streets. So how did she come to Christ? Well, I don't know. It doesn't say. This is the harmony of the Gospels. Matthew 11:28-30 comes before this. So she might have been swept up in that, where she heard the gospel and responded to Christ. And she probably never had an opportunity to thank him. And I think she followed him around looking for an opportunity. Probably this time she had turned from her sin and trusted the Savior. Her tears and her humble attitude and her expensive gift all spoke of a changed heart. Yeah, I can remember those days. It was a long time ago, but I can remember. I cried a lot. I seemed to cry all the time. But it was so wonderful having the Lord and having my sins forgiven. But Simon instead was licking his chops, colloquial saying. Obviously, Jesus doesn't know who's touching him. Obviously, he couldn't possibly be a prophet. So Simon could tell everyone that Jesus was a fraud. Oh boy, wouldn't his friends be happy about that? They'd have more stuff against him. And I have to read 40-43. What I think find so tender here is Jesus didn't deal with Simon after his sin. He dealt with him after his manners and how easy it could have been just to say, like I would have done, you self-righteous so-and-so, but he didn't. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the woman, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii would be about a day's wage. So 500 denarii was a lot of days' wages, and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. See how positive the Lord is with him. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. I just feel that is such a beautiful scene. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who can forgive sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So he went after Simon, having to do with his manners, not with his sin. Remember that. It's so easy for us to fall into the Pharisees' camp and get a little bit self-righteous, especially if you've been walking with the Lord a long time. You know, everybody hurts, everybody has problems, and we go back to last week's lesson, don't judge. You know, just encourage people. People need encouragement. Well, Jesus looked in the woman's eyes and looked at her works. And when Jesus wanted to send the woman away in peace, he looked at her faith. It's just a beautiful, beautiful spot here for this woman. And I hope that was a blessing. Certainly the songs this morning were such a blessing. Okay, I want to read something out of Jesus Lives that I think ties right in with this lesson, and then we'll close in prayer. This is Jesus speaking. The very name I use to address you, beloved, proclaims how dearly I love you. I showed you the full extent of my love by enduring humiliation, torture, and death for you. No greater love than this is possible or even conceivable. You have tucked into your memory many experiences of my unparalleled love. I want you to dwell on these memories, enjoy them over and over again. This practice will help convince your doubting heart that my extraordinary love is really yours, every nanosecond of this life and throughout eternity. Remember that. Your eternal life began when you received Christ, and begins and goes through all eternity. You get changed bodies, praise God. When you abide in me and you also abide in my love, for I am love, as you live close to me, communing with me more and more, my living presence permeates your entire being. This empowers you to trust in my unfailing love, secure in the salvation I won for you. Lord, you won that salvation not only for that woman, but for each of us. Lord, thank you that you went to the cross, that you died for our sins, and they're as far gone as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for each of us. And I pray for someone here today that might be heavy laden down, that they might begin to understand the love of Christ, that he died for them. No greater love hath man than he lay down his life for his friends. And we're his friends. We're his children. What a privilege that is. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in that love day by day, moment by moment. How easy it is to get frantic, how easy it is to get anxious, how easy it is to be caught up with all the mundane of this world. And yet, Lord, help us to remember that you died for us and that our sins are gone. If there's any woman here today that hasn't got that assurance inside, that they might say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me your child. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be your child. And that they might do that before the day is out, and that they might come into that living relationship. What a beautiful God you are. You not only died for us, but you've redeemed us. Oh, you are so amazing. Lord, we love you today. If we had all had spikenard, Lord, we would want to break it over you and give our love back to you. Help us, Lord, with our lives to give our lives back to you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.